I thank you so much, my friend. God bless you. That was good singing. Amen. Well, what a privilege it is to be back at Ambassador Baptist College again and just see the good work of God that Dr. Comfort started, Brother Bill is continuing, and all the staff and faculty work so hard at, and we just praise the Lord for you. And thank the Lord for Brother Bill and the burden that he carries and the heart that he has. We get to see each other once in a while in ministry. And Brother Comfort, you'll be glad to hear that he's been preaching some good sermons out. And somebody told me the other day, Brother Bill preached such a good sermon, he went out in the foyer and signed his own Bible. And I guess that would be pretty good, wouldn't it? But anyway, was that true, Brother Bill? I don't know. I've got to recognize Kelly and Daniel back there. Miss Kelly, good to see you folks. God bless you. I know her better than I do him. That's why I called her name. But anyway, so good to see you. I hope I will get to talk a little after the service today. Well, what a delight. Let me commend you for setting aside time to emphasize what God emphasizes in the Scriptures, and that's world evangelism. Now, I believe there's at least three things that I hope happens this week. I hope it happens with me. I hope it happens with everybody here. And the first thing is that we'll be informed. You know, we just need to know all we can know about what God's doing. Amen? We need to know about the Lord Himself. We need to know what He's doing around the world. And we need that knowledge. And I hope you'll be listening and learning, going by the various displays. You've got some great missionary boards and agencies here this week that you can avail yourself of. I hope you'll do that. And learn all you can. But you can be informed, and that won't help you if you stop there. You got to be inspired. And if there's anything we need today is we need a vision. Amen? I see, and I'm a pastor, so I don't criticize preachers. I are one, or I used to be a pastor, but now I'm in missions. But we got to be inspired. We got to be stirred. The old-timers weren't afraid of the word. We got to feel something. And we've got to see the urgency of it. So if you get informed, you get inspired, and you stop there, you're still coming short. You got to get involved. And what is it, Lord, you want me to do? Well, we know every one of us ought to be a witness for Christ. And Acts 1:8, that's why He gave us the Spirit of God, that we might be His witnesses. And we're at local and to the uttermost parts of this world. Now, last night, the World Series ended. There'll be tens and tens of millions of people that will have seen the World Series. It made the history books because it had the longest game of any World Series. You'll see all kinds of things. People will talk about it for weeks to come. But could I tell you that event is nothing compared to what's happening here this week. And the potential of lives to be touched and changed. Missionaries to be sent. Churches to be planted. Souls to be won. Nationals to be trained. There is no limit to what God is going to do and can do in this place this week. Now, I figured it might be good to begin hearing and seeing from the Lord of the harvest, the Lord Jesus Himself. Turn, if you would, with me to a passage in the book of Matthew and the 9th chapter. And I'm going to ask you to stand, if you would, and we're going to read, if you'll keep your finger there, we're going to go to two other verses in just a moment, but our text will be in Matthew chapter number 9, beginning in verse 35. You know, the Bible, you find the term harvest throughout the Bible. And of course, the word harvest is used several different ways in the Word of God. One is used of a harvest, a gathering in of grain, of corn, or a vineyard, or whatever it is. And so it's used in a very practical way, of course, a crop in a field. It's also used of the lifestyle that a person lives, for whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There'll be a harvest in, depending on how we live our lives. But then there is a harvest that the Bible refers to and likens it unto the people of this world. How many of you really believe in your heart that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance? Praise the Lord, I do too. I don't believe you can tell the wrong person. Jesus loves them. Amen. And then the word harvest is not only used of the people of the world, but it's also used of a coming judgment. Matthew 13, Revelation 14 talks about that one day the angels will put in the sickle and gather a harvest. But the sad part of that particular harvest is a harvest unto judgment and wrath. And so in our passage, we're going to be dealing with primarily the way the word harvest is used of the people and the judgment to come. And I want us to look at that with the Lord's help. Verse number 35. And Jesus went. I want you to, I know you're standing, but if you can underline those two words, Jesus went. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages. He was in Galilee at this time. And he was doing three things, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Why? Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now he's using the illustration of a flock that needs to be guided. But he's now going to switch to another illustration of a field that needs to be gathered. Look in verse 37. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. What's the solution? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. That's him. That's Jesus. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Father, we thank you so much for the joy and the privilege of being here in this chapel room. We thank you for the potential there is here. Anytime the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and people get together, there's great potential. And I pray that you'll stir our hearts this morning. I pray that you'll break us, Lord. I pray that you'll humble us. I pray that you'll inspire us and you'll involve us in a greater way than we've ever been involved before. Lord, meet our needs today. There are many. Stir our hearts in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm convinced this harvest of people in the world was one of the driving forces, if not the driving force, behind the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. It seems that nothing so moved our Lord quite like the harvest of people. And it so moved him that he left the worship of heaven to come here to the woes of this earth. In fact, it moved him so much that he was willing to go to a cross. And he was willing to sacrifice himself on that cross and die and pay the penalty of every sinner's sin that they might be saved. Now, I want us to look at we want to learn from the Lord of the harvest this morning. We want to hear him, but we want to see him and watch his example here. I want you to hold your finger there because we're going to turn right back there, but I want you to turn, if you would, to the book of John. And I want you to turn to the 17th chapter. John chapter 17, just read a verse. We'll turn to chapter 20, read a verse, and go back to Matthew 9. When Jesus was here, he made this statement. Verse 18 of chapter 17 of the Gospel of John. As thou hast sent me, this is the priestly prayer our Lord's praying to the Father. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so, in like manner is what he's saying, have I also sent them, his disciples, into the world. Look at chapter 20. We see a similar statement here in chapter 21 of chapter 20. Jesus said unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Let's look a bit at the Lord of the harvest today and how the Father sent him and what he did when he came and how that will help us. We'll not only see his commission, but we'll see his compassion. And I want us to look at that today with the Lord's help. First of all, our Lord's commission in verse number 35. Now, you and I know there was no greater winner of souls, no greater missionary, if you want to call him that, no greater lover of souls than our Lord Jesus. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He was commissioned by the Heavenly Father. Some people say that in verse 35, you have somewhat of a summary of our Lord's earthly ministry. Let's read it again. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness. Now, it's interesting to me that when Jesus came to this earth, the Bible said that he went. Now, you say, I know that's just simple terminology. I understand it. But I'm telling you, got a hold of my heart one time. Because you see, the Lord Jesus, being God in the flesh, could have come to this earth. He could have maybe come to Jerusalem, set up headquarters, and said, okay, I want you to send a message around the world. If anybody needs to be saved, if they'll come to me, I have the power to save them. I want to save them. I have a desire to save them. I'm not willing to be lost. But my headquarters will be here, and I'll only be here about three and a half years, so they'll need to come on and come to see me. If they have problems and issues in their life, I can help them with that. There's no difficulty in life that I can't help them with. You just send the word out that I'm here, and I'm going to put a big welcome sign up in front of my headquarters and let them come. Let me tell you what. Did you know that's why a lot of Christians and churches are doing today? I love nice signs in front of churches. I like big welcome signs. But you know, we're never going to win this world with a welcome sign. I'm for it, but we're not going to win the world with a welcome sign. You know what we got to do? We got to leave there and we got to go. We got to go just like Jesus went. He went to the people. If this is in Galilee, we believe he was, he went about all the cities and villages. There were over 200 cities and villages in the Galilee area alone. And if the scriptures are exactly what they say, and I believe they are, he went to all of them. Our Lord Jesus went to where people were. And I found out that we're not going to where the people are. Now, these people may be across the street. They may be in the convenience store you bought your gas from this morning. They may be somewhere on the other side of the planet, but we've got to go to them. Amen? Our Lord Jesus didn't just welcome or invite people. He entered their world. He went to where they were. You know, when you study the New Testament, you'll find that Jesus went to all kinds of places, to all kinds of people. He went and worshiped with them in their synagogues. He went to their weddings. John chapter 2 is proof of that. I mean, listen, he worked on their boats with them, went with on them. He went to their funerals. Now, I will have to admit, he messed up all the funerals because you couldn't stay dead in his presence. Amen? But he would go to where the children were, and he held children. And he would go where others would not go, and he'd go to the lepers. And our Lord Jesus did not come and set up headquarters and say, y'all come. Brother, he went. And if there's anything we can learn this morning from our Lord's example, is we got to go where the people are. Amen? We got to go to them. Where's the old-fashioned knocking on doors again? Where's the old-fashioned of being a gospel witness wherever you go again? And then saying, well, some have got to travel over the seas and get the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. There are over 740 million people in Europe alone where I emphasize my ministry. And I'm telling you, it's dark. Talking about the military, this Europe's a dark place. And so the Lord Jesus never let people's education hinder him. We get intimidated by people with their wealth. He went to the rich. He went to the poor. He went to the intellectual like Nicodemus. He went to the woman at the well. Our Lord Jesus set an example. Our Lord commissioned him, and he went. Amen? And it doesn't start, fellas, when you become a pastor or a missionary. It starts while you're in school. Be a soul winner. Be a witness for Jesus Christ. Pete, listen, well, we're living in the last days. You want to get discouraged? Let me tell you how to get discouraged. You say, we don't need that preacher. We need to know how to get in. Well, let me tell you how to get discouraged. Now listen, I'm not a criticizer or preacher because I are one, okay? If you want to get discouraged, find a McDonald's where there's four, five, or six pastors sitting around a table eating breakfast. And they'll almost convince you that God is not doing anything and can't do anything. We have a missionary with our mission board, and I counseled with him before he came, and his pastor, and he came, and he's in Belgium today. He's in Ghent. We call it Ghent. They call it Ghent. Belgium, I remember when I pastored 32 years, I always heard that Belgium was the graveyard of missionaries. I mean, missionary families would go there all excited and stay and get more discouraged and come back home. And that seemed to be typical of missionaries going to Belgium for some reason. But nobody ever told Junior Haley that. And he just believed that God can do something. He's been there a little over a year now. I preached for him in July. I went into that not knowing exactly what I was going to see or experience, but I went into his church services, two of them, one in the morning, one in the afternoon, and I found 71 nationals people in that service. I found 17 different nationalities, and when the invitation was given, I found people being saved. And he's leading Muslims to the Lord. He's leading Cubans to the Lord. He's leading people from Belgium to the Lord. I'm just saying it's out there. And don't let anybody tell you that because we're living in the last days, and I believe we are, I hope we are personally, but if we're living in the last days, let me tell you, God's still at work.
Amen.
And He can do something. Don't let anybody tell you. We need to quit telling God what we can't do and let Him tell us what we can do. Amen. Now, that's so important. Our Lord was commissioned by the Heavenly Father. And we are commissioned, every one of us. May God help us to go where the people are. And then number two, our Lord's compassion. Verse number 36. And this is a familiar passage. When Jesus saw the multitudes, He was moved. He was moved. What moves you? What moves me? He was moved with compassion on them. Well, why did He have compassion? They fainted. That is an interesting word. That word doesn't mean to give up. Not in this text, if you look it up. It means to be bruised or lacerated or cut. It means you've been mistreated. He said, because they have been mistreated and are scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. See, the shepherds of Israel were supposed to look after the peoples of God and point them to the Lord and teach them the truth of God. But instead of that, when Jesus saw the multitudes, He saw what the religious leaders were doing to them. They were abusing them. They were abusing the peoples of God. Could I tell you, religion is doing that today. The devil has no greater tool in his toolbox than religion. And it is abusing people all over this world and blinding them as the devil works with them to keep them from being saved. Our Lord's compassion. You know, Jesus saw people for what they really were. I mean, you say, well, He was God. I understand. I know He knew their heart. He knew their heart. He knew their hurts, their hopelessness, their fears. He saw the future that they had. You say, well, preacher, how can we see people? Well, you read your Bible and you read people. And you observe them and you listen. And when we see people, sometimes we see them so different than our Lord sees them. You ever been at the mall? Especially you older guys. You and your wife. I love going shopping with my wife. You say, preacher, don't say that in front of my wife. I really do because I like being with my wife. Now, just to go shopping, that ranks up there with a root canal. But anyway, I don't care about just shopping, but be with my wife, I like that one. Amen? And sometimes she'll go in a store that's particular to ladies, and I don't particularly want to go in there, so I'll sit out. Thank God. How many of you men thank God for the benches out in the hallways? Amen? And I love watching people. I love, you know, people, you know, they're bird watchers. I'm a people watcher. I like to watch people. And you see, you know, you'll be sitting there, you see this old boy come by, man, he's bebopping about 19 years old. I mean, the waist of his breeches is almost down to his knees and underwear. I'm not supposed to say that in church time. I mean, I'm sorry. His undergarments are showing, and man, he's got all the markings and the earrings and all that stuff, you know. And I'm sitting there watching him, and I'm thinking, oh boy, if you were mine, you wouldn't be dressed like that. Not only in public, you wouldn't be dressed like that in the house. In fact, if I could take you home and keep you for about 2 months, I believe I could get you pretty well straightened out. And then there's a young lady with him. And her daddy must work with AT&T because she's got rings all over the place. And she must have fell on a tackle box because she's got hooks on every place of her body. And you think to yourself, why don't you bring her along and we'll try to straighten her out? If Jesus Christ had been sitting beside of me, I don't believe He would have had a single one of those thoughts. I believe He would have seen the emptiness of those two young people's hearts. And He would have seen the void in their heart that needs to be filled by God and God's grace and God's love. We've got to see people different. I remember I was talking to Dr. Billy Martin. I don't think he's a stranger here. He's been one of my two mentors over the years and my counselor. But anyway, great man of God. And I remember one time I had problems as he recommended me to the church I stayed at 32 years, and I was talking to him about a man he knew well, a man that I was pastoring. He's just hard. He was a hard nut to crack. I mean, he was hard. He was one of the charter members. But anyway, and I said, Brother Martin, I said, I try to love the guy. But I'm telling you, it's impossible. He said, Roger, you can love anybody in the world. I said, Dr. Martin, I want to love everybody. I want to love everybody with all my heart. But there's some people you just can't love. He said, no, there's not a person in the world you can't love. He said, but here's the only way you can do it. You've got to see them through the eyes of Jesus. And he said, if you could ever see them through the eyes of Jesus, you'll have no problem having compassion on them and loving them. May God help us have compassion. Amen. You see, old boy stands out there on the street corner. At least they're honest enough now, they don't even put on their "I'll work for food" anymore. At least they don't put that on there anymore, but they'll stand out there and we'll say, look at that old bum. Look at that old drunk. He's sorry. He brought it on himself. You know, most of the problems I've ever had in my life, I brought them on myself. You know that? But did you know that Jesus Christ loves that man? Standing there begging for something, too lazy to work maybe, probably hooked on drugs or alcohol. Did you know the Lord Jesus loves that man as much as He does any little child in your toddler department? I'm convinced of that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Compassion, compassion. You know what my fear is? And I don't know if, I'll say it that way. You know what my fear is? That our church, my home church, and other churches that are fundamental, good Bible-believing churches, maybe your church, my great fear, and though I know it can happen, my great fear is not that it's going to become apostate in the next 5 or 10 years. My problem that with my church is it will become dry-eyed and cold-hearted. No compassion, no love for the sinners of mankind. You know, there are people all over this world that are worshiping idols. I mean, by the millions. By the millions. There's people in the Amazon River that's cutting down a tree, and a man will carve out an image, and he'll set it up, and he and his family will fall down before it, and that image can't hear him, and that image can't see him, and that image can't love him, and that image can't help him, and that image can't save him, but that's all he knows. And he's waiting for somebody, and he don't even know he's waiting. But he needs somebody to go to him and give him the plain gospel of the Lord Jesus. Brother Bill, I'm afraid that preachers are losing, and churches are losing confidence in the gospel. I was just telling you about Junior Haley, the missionary in Belgium. You know one thing that boy has? Confidence in the power of the gospel. And he believes that the gospel preached can produce fruit. And he preaches it, practices it, proclaims it. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But all over this world, people don't know the truth. They don't know there's a God in heaven that loves them. They don't know there's a Christ who's already died for their sins to provide the way of salvation for them. Much of the world don't even know that. Can you imagine how vain it is to cut a statue down that you made and get in front of it and trust it and believe it's going to help you and answer your prayers and help you with your sick family and your eternity? Isn't that a vain, foolish, sad thing? You remember in Samuel 5, I believe. You remember when Israel was out in battle and they would often carry the Ark of the Covenant with them, and the Philistines, of course, they weren't right with God at the time, but the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant. You remember? And the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant back to their homeland. And they went to their temple, the temple of Dagon. Now, we don't know exactly what Dagon looked like, but most people I've read after said it was a huge statue in a temple, and it was probably half man and half fish. And they had carved that thing out and built a temple for it and put it in that temple. Well, when they brought the Ark of the Covenant in, which represents, you know, the presence of God, they set that Ark of the Covenant in front of that image. Their God, Dagon. The one they prayed to when their child had a high fever. The one they prayed to when rain wasn't coming for their crops. Well, the priests went home that night, and they got up the next morning to come back to the temple. And when they got back, Dagon, their god, had fallen over, and he couldn't get up. And so you know what they had to do to their god, the god they trusted? They had to pick him up and set him back up. They went home again. They come back the next morning. And this time Dagon had fallen over again, and he couldn't get up, but this time he broke his head off and broke his hands off. And you know what they had to do to their god? They had to pick him up and they had to fix him because he was broken. Could I give a little testimony, preacher? That'd be all right. I've been saved now for 46 years. I've never one time had to pick my God up because He's never fallen. I've never one time had to fix anything about my God because He's perfect. There's nothing wrong with Him. But I testify to you today that for 46 years, He's been picking me up. And He's been fixing things in my life. What a God we serve. What a God. What a thrill and a joy to know Jesus is our Savior. But there's a world out there here in your local community that don't even know who He is. They don't know anything about Him. And here we dwell in their midst. And all over this world, in the seven continents of this world, and the 7.6 billion people of this world, they don't know. Because nobody's ever told them. May God help us to tell them. Amen. Our Lord's commission, our Lord's compassion. The last of all, our Lord's concern. He changes now from sheep that need to be guided to a harvest that needs to be gathered. And it's our Lord's concern. You say, well, we've already seen His concern. He's got compassion for people. He does. And He's not willing that any should perish. But the concern in verse 37 and 38, watch it. It is not a concern for unsaved sinners. This concern is for unconcerned saints. It's not for the lost. It's for the laborers. You know, as I read this passage, I say, Lord, it's the same way today as it was then. Harvest truly is plenteous. In fact, there are more people on planet Earth than ever before. And the laborers are getting fewer and fewer and fewer. And our Lord's concerned about that. And I don't want to be a part of the problem. I want to be a part of the solution, don't y'all? I want to say, Lord, I don't know how many days You're going to give me. I don't know how much time I've got. But I sure would like to use them wisely. And I'd like to see people saved. And you know, God loves everybody. Can I tell you quickly, and I'm going to finish early. That's amazing. I don't usually do that. And my wife told me just not to tell you about my recent surgery, but I won't tell you. She said, nobody wants to hear it, preacher. I said, well, that's what old folks talk about. Amen. I thought if we had time, I'd tell you about it. But anyway, did you know that God loves everybody? This is a true story. Now, there's a group of people. We have history on them. We know it from history. There was a group of people that lived many centuries ago that were so vile, so wicked, so barbaric, so ungodly, so heathen, so pagan, that it was, listen, ISIS, the ISIS of our day would seem like Sunday school teachers compared to that crowd. They were bad business. History tells us, and if what I've been reading is correct, that when they would go to another place in a city or somewhere in another country to conquer it, that by the time they broke down the gates of the city and got in to get the people, that usually about half of the people were already dead. Because when they found out that this group of people were coming, rather than to fall into their hands and be tortured the way they tortured them, they committed suicide. That's bad people. And they would take these people, many of them, they kill many of them, then they'd take some back to their homeland to have sport with them, and they would take little children and see how many layers of skin they could peel off of them while they're screaming, hollering, and crying before they died. And they would take a pregnant lady and they would take a sword and open her up. And they would tie men's hands to oxen or horses in their feet and have four pulling in four different directions. They said they would take an adult and slit him up the side and they would bet money on how many organs they could pull out before that person died as they were screaming. This was a bad group of people. But that group of people has something in common with everybody in this building. God loved them. In fact, He loved them so much that He called one of His preachers. He said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And I want you to preach. And by the way, the message you're going to preach doesn't sound like it's got much hope in it. But I want you to go and preach to the Ninevites. And old Jonah, God's preacher, We call him a believer, a Christian. He went the opposite direction. He went down and man found him a boat. He gonna get on the boat and get away from the presence of God, which you can't do. And the devil, you listen, if you want to get away from the will of God, the devil will provide you transportation. Do you know that? He'll have a boat waiting for you if you need it. And you know the account in Jonah. He got on the boat and he went out and he went down and fell asleep. And keep in mind now, all the sailors, they're pagans. They're praying all kind of different gods. They get in a storm. And the storm comes up and man, it's more than they can handle. They're seasoned sailors. And one goes down and finds Jonah in the boat and he's asleep and they wake him up and this is my paraphrase, man, what are you doing asleep? Hey, we're fixing to go under. If you've got a God, you need to be praying to Him right now. You don't need to be sleeping, you need to be praying. And old Jonah come up on top, realized that the reason they were in the storm was because of his rebellion and disobedience and unwillingness to go preach to a wicked people. An ungodly people that he didn't think deserved anything. And there are other reasons. We won't go into those. And finally he told those pagans. He said, I tell you what you can do. I'm the problem. If you'll throw me overboard, the storm will stop. Could I tell you the pagans had more compassion on him than he did on the pagans? And he's supposed to be the believer. And was. Because the Bible said they didn't throw him right over. They still continued to try to save the ship. Without throwing him over. They had more mercy on him than he had on them. And finally they decided there was nothing else to do and they threw him overboard. And of course God had prepared the big fish. Some people call him a whale, call him what he wants to, but he was big. And God had some things he was going to teach Jonah. So he entered into Whale University. And he got a quick education because he graduated in 3 days and 3 nights. And he came out with a different knowledge than he'd ever had before. Can you imagine him down inside of that old fish? Job, the book of Jonah, by the way, describes some of it. Seaweed all over him. Can you imagine the gastric juices of that fish working on Jonah? I don't know this. You can't argue from silence, but you would think maybe it might have discolored the pigment of his skin. Sure made him stink. Amen. And finally, old Jonah had repented and God's going to give him a chance to go and nudge that old fish up under the fin. That old fish went over to the shore. Spit, vomiting him out. Spit old Jonah right out on the sand. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask the Lord, Lord, did that fish spit him out because you punched him? Or will a backslidden preacher even make a fish sick? But anyway, one of the two. And he spit old Jonah out. And I don't know what he looked like. I don't know what he smelt like. But I know he got people's attention when he got to town. And he ran into town and he preached a message of judgment. 40 days. 40 days. Nineveh's going to be overthrown. God's going to judge you wicked people. We don't have anything recorded in history, secular nor biblical. We don't have any event recorded in history that parallels what happened in the city of Nineveh. We cannot find before then and since then an evangelistic crusade with that kind of results. And when Jonah preached, how many got saved, preacher? Everybody of the age of accountability, from the king up down to the lowest of the slaves, everybody got saved. Well, nobody, not everybody gets saved, please. Some of them probably. That's what God said. They got saved. Now, I'm going to say something that's not theologically correct, but I don't know how else to say it, but you'll understand what I'm saying because I want to be theologically correct. Because there's nothing hard for God to do. Amen. God can do whatever He wants to do. He's a sovereign God. But it was more difficult for God to get His believer to go tell the unbelievers how to be saved and get them saved than it was for God to get His believer to go tell them. It was harder to get him to go tell them than it was for God to save the pagans. Well, preacher, we're living in the last days. Nobody's going to get saved. You didn't read that in the Bible. Some backslidden preacher told you that, which gives him excuse not to go on soul-winning visitation. You know, you guys that travel and preach know that most churches have given up on that anymore. I go in churches, and I don't ever go into a church to criticize it. I got enough problems of my own. I'll have to spend more time confessing my problems than theirs. But I go into churches, you can't help to notice there's no vision. There's no burning inside of the soul of the people, of the pastor. There's nothing in there that's moving and stirring his heart for the community where God has planted him and placed him. Young men, vision. A vision, not of who you are, not of what your capabilities are, but a vision of what God can do. Let me tell you, you get a vision. Churches, you go in and preach a whole, you preach a week's revival meeting. Never one time have prayer with the pastor. Never one time have a prayer meeting before the services start. And if you do, the only thing you're going to pray about is Aunt Sally's gizzard. And I want somebody to pray for my gizzard when it's not doing good, preacher. But man, it's revival time. It's evangelistic time. We gotta get a list of souls. You know the problem? Most Christians don't have a lost friend. I go in a service, I got a message I preach sometime, and I say, I want you to write down one or two names of lost people. And the people are bewildered sometimes. They don't know anybody unless they happen to have a family member that's lost. I'm just saying, listen, young men, listen, whether or not you pastor, or whether you go to the regions beyond, or whatever ministry God has called you and you ladies to do, let me tell you something. Get a vision of what God can do. And believe that God can use a simple person just like you. And He can do something great if that's what He chooses to do. And you give Him your heart and soul, lock, stock, and barrel, and believe that God can do something. And God will. God can. Amen. You say, well, I don't know, preacher. We're not seeing. And I understand our culture's changing. I understand all that. And I understand it affects a lot of things beyond my comprehension. But the reason some people are not being saved is because nobody's telling them. Well, I'm separated, preacher. That's why I don't have a lost friend. I'm not talking about a bosom buddy you go to the bar with. I'm separated, preacher. I don't have lost friends. That's not separation. That's isolation. What are you going to do if you go overseas as a missionary? You're going to quarantine yourself somewhere so you won't be contaminated by the peoples? If you don't have enough God about you that you have to keep from being contaminated, you probably ought to come on back home. Being filled with the Spirit of God. You know, I know we say things like this, but the old timers, God bless them. Sometimes they go out in the woods and spend time in prayer. I used to read the old timers, and I didn't try to mimic them just to be doing it. But I took some of those things. Well, God can hear you in your recliner. He can. He sure can. I got two out in my camper. Amen. One for me, one for my wife. Lazy boys. And it's for lazy boys too, I tell you. I know you can pray anywhere. But sometimes it might be good for some of us to humble us a little bit. Go out and get in the leaves in a wood somewhere with a log in front of you and lay your Bible open and say, God, I can't leave. Do you do something in my heart? Lord, I can't go on like I'm going. I want to see you honored, Lord. I want to see this community reached. I tell you, prayer is one of the missing ingredients in this thing of world evangelism. And if there's ever anybody that was an example of prayer, it was our Lord Jesus. I'm reading a Harold Vaughan's book on the prayer life of Jesus now. My goodness, the prayer life of Jesus. When we started Calvary Baptist Church, I didn't actually start, it was a meeting in a storefront building when I came. We established a Saturday night prayer meeting. I'm not saying you got to do what I did or what we did. But we started a Saturday night prayer meeting, and I never got up on Sunday and said, where are you men at? You deacons are not even coming. I never did that, because I didn't want anybody there unless they really wanted to be there. We'd have, in those early days when we didn't have that many people, we'd have four sometimes, five. Jeff's on a good night, we had six. And we'd pray, and God answered in those early days of Calvary. We'd pray over dirt. I'm talking about we were in a building program. We needed dirt and didn't have any money. I didn't know you had to pay for dirt, but you do. You had to buy dirt. And my prayer warrior, one of my prayer warriors said, preacher said, they got a big pile of it. I mean, it was half big as this building, just about. Where they dug out for that bank and that strip mall and all that. Said, they got a pile of dirt. Why don't we go up there and see if they'll let us have it? I went up there and I said to the foreman, I said, sir, my name's Roger Baker. I pastor Calvary Baptist here in town. I said, what are y'all going to do with that dirt? He said, oh, it's already sold. I said, you sell dirt? He said, oh, yeah, you sell dirt. He said, somebody's already spoken for it. I said, I'm sorry. I went back to the prayer meeting. I said, well, we can't get that dirt. It's sold. My prayer warrior said, wait a minute, preacher. I said, the Lord seemed impressed upon my heart. We're going to get it. He said, let's don't give up. You have faith, preacher? I didn't have much, but I had some. And my faith began to grow in those early days, and we prayed 2 more weeks. He said, it's time to go back, preacher, and ask the man again. I said, well, you know, he said it was taken. He said, preacher, go back and ask him. Why don't you go back and ask him? I said, we would get on the van on Saturday night, and we'd go over there and gather around, make a circle around that pile of dirt. I mean, we pray for dirt. I went to see the supervisor. I said, sir, I don't mean to bother you. I was here a few weeks ago, and I asked you about this pile of dirt. That man's still going. He said, that sorry rascal, this past Monday, he backed out on us. I said, he did. I was happy. I said, he did. I said, how much you want for all that dirt? My church is getting ready to do a building program, and it's estimated we've got to pay $1.8 million for dirt. But anyway, that's a lot of dirt. And I said, how much you want for it? He said, this was on Wednesday. He said, can you move it by Saturday? I said, yes, sir. I had no clue how we'd do it. I said, yes, sir. I mean, if God's going to give it to us, we can move it. Amen. He said, I tell you what, if you can move it by Saturday, I'll give it to you. We knew a man had a construction business. He'd give us a front end loader and 2 dump trucks. All we had to do was put fuel in them. And we got our dirt. We prayed for souls the same way. I can't tell you about one of them because I don't always suggest people try to pray that way, but that night God was in it. But anyway, pray for souls by name. And then when that named person gets saved, you better have on a pair of suspenders that you may take off to heaven. You'll be so happy. God save all the world, heal all the sick. God bless you. I wish all the world was saved, but they're not going to be according to the Bible. But when I pray for Uncle Tom, and old Uncle Tom comes down, gets saved. My doctor came to the service. I've been praying for him for a year. My doctor and his wife came the other Sunday. I was preaching at our home church, our missions conference. And he and his wife showed up, and his medical assistant, a lady, and her husband. But he had to work, so he couldn't come. And God's working on my doctor. And the medical assistant said, can I come back tonight? Can anybody come back? I said, yes. She said, I'm going to bring my husband. And brought her husband. She left in tears, and I had to go to Buffalo to do another conference. And I started texting her, thanking her for coming. She said, I'm not saved, preacher. I said, me and my wife will be glad to visit you. Oh, would you, preacher? And we had the joy of leading her to the Lord. I saw her yesterday in church. She's going to a new converts class, her and her husband. I'm just telling you that God will work if we realize that we have a commission. And may God help us to have compassion. And God has a concern. Now, if you had asked me, what are we going to do about this concern, preacher? I probably wouldn't have wrote verse 38. But God said the place to start is with prayer. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He'll send forth laborers into His harvest. The gospel message, how that Christ died, was buried, and rose again from the dead, is the power of God unto salvation. It's powerful. It's powerful. You know, a lot of people don't even know, and I'm not talking about it in the uttermost parts of the world. I'm talking about in this community. If you ask them, could you tell me what the gospel is? There are people that are in churches today that can't tell you what the gospel is. I had a guy come up to me, and I'm through. I had a guy come up to me one day, and he was of the charismatic persuasion. He said, preacher down at Calvary, he said, y'all are a full gospel church. I said, yes, sir. He looked at me kind of funny. He said, you're a full gospel church? I said, yes, sir. He said, I thought y'all were a Baptist church. I said, we are. And you're a full gospel? I said, full as you can get. You mean to tell me that y'all speak in tongues? I said, wait a minute, buddy. You asked me about the gospel. He didn't even know what the gospel was. I said, the gospel is how that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again from the dead the third day. And He did it for us to be saved and to do a work and pay the penalty for our sin. I said, He did that. That's the gospel. People don't even know what the gospel is. But the gospel, and I don't mean to cheapen it when I say this. Hope you know what I'm talking about. But the gospel works. It works. If you if you have 2 minutes on an elevator, you can tell, you can brag on your pastor and your church and how pretty it is and all that stuff you want to. But I'm going to tell you, somewhere in there, you better give them the gospel. Because that's the power of God and salvation. Well, the Lord of the harvest, He set a good example for us. He goes to the people. He mingles with lost people. In fact, He was criticized for it. Man, those sinners and publicans, what are you doing with them? If you were really the Messiah, you wouldn't be with them. You'd want to be with us. He went to where the people were. And He cared about lost people. And He loved lost people. And He mingled with lost people that He might win them. And a lot of people got saved, didn't He? Multitudes have been saved. And then He had not only was commissioned, but He has compassion. And His concern is that He needs more laborers. Now, I know this is a Bible college. And I know that many of you here to serve the Lord the rest of your life, and hope all of you are going to do that. But let's just say, Lord of the harvest, I'm going to pray. I'm going to give You my life completely. And Lord, I want You to help me to get out of my comfort zone, not Dr. Comfort Zone, but get out of my comfort zone and start being a witness like You want me to be. And Holy Spirit, give me compassion and boldness while I witness. They're everywhere. You know where missions is? Wherever people are. That's where missions is at, wherever people are. And there's people all over this world. You'll run into them today. You'll walk by them today. You'll talk to them today, and so will I. May God help us to be like our Lord, the Lord of the harvest. Father, as we bow our heads today, most of us, apart from the Lord Jesus, we're zeros with the rim rubbed off. But Lord, it's a marvelous and a wonderful thing that You can take the life of a young lady, an older lady, a man, young and old, and You can do great and mighty things through them if they'll just trust You and yield and give their life and say, Lord, I don't want to listen to the people that are discouraging. I don't want to listen to these people if they don't think You can do anything. And Lord, I know I can't do anything without You, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. And I pray today You'll have young men and women today, and some of us older folks as well, that we would say, Lord, I don't want to keep coasting along. I don't want to just be going to church and doing this, which are good things to do. But Lord, I want to be greatly used of Thee. Not so that I can say something about myself or pat myself on the back, but He's worthy. Souls are dying all over this world, about 155,000 a day, without God and without hope. Help us today. Our heads are bowed.